Shabbat Shalom, Saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, Saints. You and your family are personally invited to join us at House of Israel for a powerful celebration of the Day of Pentecost on Sunday, May 24th at 1 p.m. Pentecost is more than a church tradition. It is one of the commanded feasts of Jehovah established in Scripture as a holy convocation and a prophetic appointment with our Creator. It is a day that reminds us of covenant, harvest, obedience, and being in the presence of Jehovah's Holy Spirit and His people. Come and discover the biblical meaning of Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks, from the Torah to the Book of Acts. Experience powerful teaching, worship, heartfelt fellowship, and a spirit-filled atmosphere where individuals and families can grow together in truth. Whether you are new to the Hebrew roots of the faith, searching for deeper understanding, or looking for a place to fellowship and celebrate the appointed times of Jehovah, this gathering is for you. Bring the family, invite your friends, and come expecting revelation, encouragement, and transformation through the Word of Jehovah. Again, join us for the Day of Pentecost at House of Israel on May 24th at 1 p.m. Please, RSVP on our website, arthurbaileyministries.com, today. We look forward to celebrating and worshiping Jehovah with you. Shalom, and we'll see you on Pentecost for Pentecost 2026. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots, our laborers grant of all HRU students. Our new laborers grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a laborers grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new laborers grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new laborers grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Hey, welcome to House of Israel, everyone, to all of you that are joining us online, as well as everyone here at House of Israel in Charlotte. May you be blessed for joining us on this Jehovah's Feast Day. Today's message is entitled, The 144,000 and Great Multitude. We'll be continuing our verse-by-verse study in the book of Revelation, or the letter of Revelation, covering all of chapter 7, which is verses 1 through 17. Following the first six seals' terrors we saw in Revelation chapter 6, chapter 7 pauses the seventh seal to answer, Who shall be able to stand? The 144,000 sealed servants from Israel's tribes and the great multitude from all nations stand before the throne. Amid judgment, Jehovah seals and redeems the faithful, offering comfort that tribulation ends in victory. So stay tuned. At the end of today's message, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings. You'll also be able to ask questions, give testimony, and request prayer. Just go to arthurbaileyministries.com, and on the live stream page, just click on the chat icon on the lower right-hand side, and there you can submit your questions, your testimonies, and your prayer request. We also encourage you to subscribe on our website while you're there, arthurbaileyministries.com, to receive messages and notification of upcoming teachings and events. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, and X. So like, subscribe, but please share. At this time, I'd like to invite Minister Sue Ferguson to come up and lead us in opening prayer.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. This is an honor and a great privilege to be here, and most of all, most importantly, to come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. This is a beautiful gift that we can come before Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Most High Elohim, we bless your holy name, Father Jehovah. You are the creator of all things. You are the owner and giver of our life. We thank you so much, Father. Who fear you. And Father, we bless your holy name and we thank you that your mercies are so great upon us that you allow us to gather here today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that by your mercies we are here to rejoice before your presence and we welcome you. We welcome you, Father Jehovah, for you are the only reason why we are here. We thank you, Father, that it is not our strength, but your strength. It is you waking us up this morning that we are here. And for those of us who have traveled from far, we thank you, Father, that you have given us this opportunity. And Father, we welcome you in this place. And Father, as we welcome you, we must also welcome your word for us, your correction for us today, your instructions for us today, and your revelation, Father. And Father, help us not to miss your message, but we must receive all that you have for us. And Father, we are so grateful. But by your mercies and by your love for us, you have allowed us to have your servant who is so faithful and diligent and so dedicated to receive your word for us, Father, to transfer your word from you to us, Father. And we pray that you will bless Apostle Bailey even as he will deliver your message today. Father, I pray that it will be delivered completely and exactly as how you have deposited upon him. And Father, that we will receive your word, your correction with gladness. And Father, we will not resist your correction upon our lives. But Father, we must be yielded before you. Help us, Father. Help us to humble ourselves before you and to lead and to yield to your spirit, correcting and working in our inner beings, Father. Because Father, we know, according to your word, that we are marked, we are redeemed, and we are safe. We are redeemed by Messiah's redeeming blood. We thank you, Father. Prepare our hearts, Father, to receive your instructions. And for all of us, Father, not only here, but all those watching online. But Father, we come against distraction, that we will not be distracted with the food and drink. We must enjoy them. But Father, we must also enjoy more your word for us. Father, will not allow any distractions to come in between us and your word, Father. We rebind and rebuke every plan of the enemy to distract us from our attention from you, Father. We bind and rebuke every attack of the enemy, Father, upon us, upon our families. Father, that our mind will not wander away when you are talking to us. And Father, we must commit everything into your hands. And Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your people. Father, that we may walk in authority that Messiah have given us. Father, that we may walk in victory. That, Father, we will continue, Father, to be exercise the authority that you have given to us, Father. That we will be connected to you, hearing your voice every minute of our lives, every moment of our lives, Father. Help us to be mindful that you are always watching us. That you are always, always there for us, Father. And Father Jehovah, we pray, Father, for those of us who are having some illness or physical challenges or challenges in whatever capacity, whatever area of our lives, we pray, Father, for your divine intervention. We pray, Father, for healing. We pray, Father, for restoration in communication and relationships. Father, may you bless each and every one of us here and each and every families, Father, that we are connected with. May you bless all of us, Father. Bless us with good communication, good relationships. But most of all, Father, help us, Father, with our living our covenant with you. To be mindful, first and foremost, that we are in covenant with you, Father. Father Jehovah, we bless you. And we thank you, Father, in Yeshua's mighty name. And Father, we thank you that you will raise up laborers. Raise up laborers, Father, for the harvest is plentiful. But the laborers are few. Father, let the laborers be plentiful, I pray, in the mighty name of Yeshua. That you will raise up, Father, for the souls of the nations. We pray for the souls of the nations. We pray, Father, for the souls, for salvation of our families, of our communities, of our cities, of our states. And Father, we pray, especially on these last days, Father, we pray for the covering of our children. We pray, Father, that they will not be deceived in the mighty name of Yeshua. We pray, Father, because there are so much deception, Father, so much corruption, Father, in the earth. I pray, Father, that you will preserve them, preserve our children. Preserve them, Father, cover them from every plan of the enemy, every attack of the enemy. Preserve them, Father. For your kingdom's sake, we pray, Father. We pray, Father Jehovah, for this service. We commit the service into your hands. We commit the service into your hands, and Father, we pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray, Father Jehovah, we commit these things into your hands and we bless you. We bless your holy name. Hallelujah. For you are worthy to be praised, for there is none like you. And everything, Father, that will be said and done in here today will be for your honor and for your glory. In Yeshua's mighty name. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you, Father. Amen. Thank you, Sister Sue. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, the 144,000 and great multitude, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Shabbat Shalom, saints. Greetings to all of you. It's good to see all of you here today. I'm excited to be here myself. It's always good to be on this side of the dirt, as Brother Steve always say. Today, we are continuing, even though we're in a feast cycle, specifically tomorrow, as we'll be celebrating the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Certainly was wondering, as far as this teaching today and continuing on in this particular direction, but I think the timing and for us to all be here is actually perfect. We are actually going to be dealing with the 144,000 and the multitude. And what I'm going to challenge you all today, and on Thursday when we were here, I began to expound on the fact that this is a training center, that we are here to be equipped, and it's important for us to retain the information that the Almighty reveals to us so that we can properly apply it and then experience. Let me say this to you. I'm pursuing the abundant life. I don't want to just have life. I want to have life to the full. And that is in every aspect of my being. What I've also noticed, however, is that over the course of my walk in my life, that we have to be careful that we're not just putting more information on top of the information that we already have. It's important that we apply what we have been given, lest we be hearers only. Hearers of the word who don't do what the word says deceive themselves. And I don't intend to make the devil's job easy. Are you hearing me? He got to do his job. I'm not going to do his job for him. He's the deceiver. But if we don't apply what we hear, then all we have is more information. And how many of you know knowledge simply gives us a big head? It puffs us up. But when we take what Father has given us and we walk in that, we begin to see the fruit, the manifestation, the power, that which he has ordained for us to walk in. And how many of you know he has ordained us to walk in authority and power, just like Messiah Yeshua did? It's unfortunate that I have to deprogram people, and people get upset with me when I say that whatever Yeshua did, we can do. Now, didn't he say that? Well, who do you think you is, Yeshua? Well, if he said I can do what he said I can do, then I can do what he said I can do, and that makes me just like him. If he is my teacher, I want to become like my teacher. Didn't he teach us that he says the teacher or the student does not exceed or is greater than the master, but if anything, he becomes like the teacher. And so we have been given the ability to become like Yeshua. Don't let anybody talk you out of that. And when I say stuff like, you know, when people look at Yeshua as deity, what they do is disqualify themselves, because the moment they look at him as God and they're not God, how can you do the works of God? You see the psychology. And so we've got to push all that stuff out. And especially today, as we're delving into some information that you're going to need to have a clear head. So I'm going to give you a moment to clear your head. Give you a moment to settle all the stuff that's going through your head right now, and what you had to deal with to get here, and all the stuff you had to go through. I just need you to settle yourself, because we're going to get in some things right now that we got to resist. We're going to have to resist information that is already stored in our brain. On Thursday, I said that while teaching is going on, and I know my mind, and I know some of you all are like me, and some of you all are worse. And that is that while messages are going forth, I'm cross-referencing in my head. Do you connect verses when you're hearing a verse and you think about a verse that you heard, and then you try to see how that fit into what you're saying? We can't do that today. We can't do that today. You got to shut that down, because it's going to get in the way and hinder you from hearing what I need to for you to hear today. Amen. So, it has been prayed, but I'm going to pray just as a second, and that is, Father, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Cause us to see what is there and not read into what is there. Cause us to hear what is communicated and not to add or to diminish from it. Be glorified in us. Amen. So, I think I want to really get right into the message, if that's all right with y'all. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 7. There's 17 verses. We're going to recap a little bit because it's important that we do that. And, well, the opening of the seventh seal is interrupted by the identifying and sealing the 144,000 and the great multitude. After the terror and upheaval revealed in chapter 6 with the opening of the first six seals, chapter 7 answers an important question, and that is, who shall be able to stand? The answer is revealed through two distinct yet connected groups. That's the 144,000 sealed servants of Jehovah from the tribes of Israel, and the innumerable great multitude from all nations standing before the throne. Revelation 7 ultimately reveals that in the midst of judgment, Jehovah remembers the faithful. Before wrath fully falls upon the earth, he marks his servants, preserves a remnant, redeems a multitude, and assures the faithful that tribulation is not the end of the story. The chapter serves as both a warning and a comfort. Judgment is coming upon the world, but those who belong to Jehovah are known, sealed, redeemed, and destined to stand before his throne in victory. As I've been preparing these teachings on Revelation, I'm beginning to see how there are so many different teachings on Revelation. You can get five commentaries on Revelation, and all five of them will say different things pertaining certain information that is in the actual writing. And what I see and what I hear from people is, I can tell when I'm hearing something from someone that is regurgitating. That is, they've read something, they thought it was great, they got excited about it, they adopted it, and then put their spin on it, but said the same thing in a different way. We don't want to do that. Revelation 6 closes with these words. Verse 17 says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, several years ago, when I began to read Revelation, there was one thing that stood out at me, and that is Revelation is not in chronological order. It's not a chronological book like this happens after this, and this happens after this, and this happens after this. There's a lot of back and forth. And you have to be able to see when those transitions take place, lest you think something that has been said has actually happened when it could actually be speaking to what's going to happen in the future. And this is why it's important for you to look at the words and then to understand that these words have meaning. You can't just read over it like you read in the Bible. The other thing is that when we begin to look at Revelation, one of the things that I wanted to really communicate to us is that Revelation was a letter. Revelation is a letter. Revelation is a letter that contains seven letters. And so one letter is written, but then this letter is written to specific churches in Asia Minor. Now, the portion of the letter that was written to Ephesus didn't go to Thyatira. It's not like John wrote the letter and just sent the letter in its entirety to each of the church that had information pertaining to the other churches. So what the people in Thyatira was going through and what the people in Ephesus was going through was different than what the people in Smyrna was going through. And the persecution, tribulation, opposition, all of the things that John was instructed by Yeshua, who was given the revelation by Jehovah, who delivered it or sent it by an angel for an angel to read. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, I tried to give an illustration that when Revelation came to the church, someone was assigned to read it. So imagine the post office brings you a letter. Now, when you read the letter that you just got, do you read a paragraph and set it aside? Do you read it from beginning to end? And this is how the letter was communicated to the people in Revelation in the seven churches. The letter from for Thyatira, you would say, the portion for Thyatira is there, but then there's a transition. After this I saw, or after this I beheld, and there is where the rest of the letter picks up. So there's seven distinct letters going to seven distinct churches, and they all contain the last portion, chapter 4, unto the end, chapter 22. Are y'all with me so far? So, Revelation 7 opens with the state of calm as the four angels hold back the wind from the four corners of the earth, showing that Jehovah is always in control of the earth's conditions and elements. So Revelation 7 occurs after the opening of the first six seals. The first seal was a white horse. And who was on the white horse? Who? The white horse. That's exactly who was on the white horse, the rider of the white horse. Now, some of you all, the last time, you threw Yeshua out there. And that's how I knew you was regurgitating. Because it doesn't say who the rider of the white horse is, does it? It doesn't. Nor the red horse, nor the black horse. In fact, the only description that is given to the rider is on the pale horse, and the rider of that horse was death, and hell followed him. And then the fifth seal, we saw souls under the altar crying, and they were crying out as to how long they were going to be able to suffer and their suffering not be avenged by the Almighty. And he communicated, your suffering is going to continue until everybody who has not yet had to endure what you're doing, endure it. Now, what we see here is tribulation. It may not be defined as tribulation, but I want to recap because tribulation is all through the first and second chapter of Revelation. Here is something you're going to have to be very mindful of. The great tribulation that we have been taught about, you don't find in Revelation. It never refers to great tribulation as the great tribulation. I'll say that again. It is never referred to as the great tribulation in Revelation. It's always referred to as great tribulation. Now, why is that important? Because in our mind, we have been taught about a great tribulation, but it is called the great tribulation. Tribulation has happened from the beginning of the Bible all the way through to the end. There is no greater tribulation than the flood. That's an event in history where all of mankind was wiped off the face of the earth. All of man, with the exception of 8 people. Now, as we go through Revelation, you're going to see that Father is going to deal with a portion of the earth, but there comes a point when he's going to deal with the entire earth. But there's a portion at a time, and each of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls are going to reveal this tribulation or how he deals with the earth and its inhabitants. And then the sixth seal shows us a shaking. The people of Jehovah have absolutely nothing to be concerned or worried about because Jehovah protects his people even as he judges the world. As believers, we have been given Jehovah's word. What we do with it is on us. In his word is everything you and I need. But there is a requirement on our part, and that is that we hearken and obey. Now, a great majority of believers who look to this word of God as their source completely disconnect from the beginning of the book. The instructions of the Almighty is found in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy with a specific warning. You don't add to it and you don't take away from it. Why? Because it's perfect. Why is it perfect? Because it came directly from the mouth of God. Now, when people start talking about the law of Moses, they don't know what they're talking about. When they start talking about the Mosaic law, they don't know what they're talking about. When they start saying the law is for the Jews, they don't know what they're talking about. Moses and Yeshua says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When did God start talking? In Matthew? When did he start talking? Jehovah spoke, Moses wrote. Moses didn't go up in the mountain and start making stuff up. He was given instructions on what to write and what to communicate. And you're going to see this parallel in the Old Testament as well, in the Torah as well as in Revelation. And it's right here in chapter 7. What you're going to see is the tribes of Israel and the great multitude. Just like in Exodus, you got Israel and who? The great multitude that no man could number. Believers have been given Jehovah's word, Jehovah's spirit, and the mind of Messiah. We have been given his word, we have been given his spirit, and we have been given the mind of Messiah. Now, our challenge, not problem, it could be a problem, but our challenge is that we have two minds. As I say, there's two of us living in this body. This body is simply a vehicle. But there's that Arthur who was born, who came from his mom and dad. And then there's that Arthur who was born again. So there's two Arthurs here. And the Arthur that was born of my father and my mother is connected to my blood. The born again me is connected to Jehovah. Now, what I have to do is walk in the new creation, lest I find myself walking in the old. When I walk in the old creation, my emotions are dominant. You might say the spirit of the old man is emotions. The spirit of the old man is feelings. It's how I feel. It's how that makes me feel. It's how I'm affected by what you do and what you say. The new man is supposed to be dead to the old man, but alive in him. That means that I have to be mindful at every moment of every day, what man am I walking in? And if I check myself, it won't be hard to figure out. Because all I got to do is check my temperature level, check my emotional level, check my anger, check what is going on in me and how I feel about it. Because you know how we are. We feel some kind of way about stuff. That's right. So, in Revelation, understand the letters to the churches had some promises. And the promise had to do with them overcoming. Overcoming what? Tribulation. There's going to be some stuff going on. And Jehovah, through Yeshua, through John, is informing the seven churches, listen, I understand what you all are going through. I understand there's tribulation, there's persecution. I understand that the persecutors are the Romans and those who call themselves Jews but are not, and those who are in the world that expect that if you're going to be part of this system, you got to conduct yourself as one who is part of this system. And being able to be a part of the system means now we control the currency. If you want to participate in the system, you got to use the currency to be able to buy, to be able to sell. And in that, you got to now be part of the what? You got to be in the union. You got to be in the union. That means that when we have union meetings, you got to show up. And imagine union meetings in a pagan society. That means now, as some of y'all, let me put it in layman's terms. Christmas party. Now, if you work a job, and it's amazing, a secular business having Christmas parties. Hello? Now, in the church, they told me Jesus was born on Christmas, and Christmas was birthday of Jesus. So is your job celebrating Jesus' birthday? Now, if you are part of the job and they have a Christmas party, and then people got names that they've drawn to give gifts to, and you have to draw a name to give a gift to, by default, your employment is making you operate and participate in something you may not even believe in. So now you got to figure out a way to get at the Christmas party. And everybody know you ain't there. They know you ain't there. Valentine. And all this other stuff, because most employments, I'm just trying to put it in today's perspective. Most employments is trying to build teamwork. Are you part of the team? Got to be a team player. And if you're part of the team and it's a team player, when we have our celebrations, you got to show up. Ephesus' promise was to eat of the tree of life. Smyrna's promise, if they overcame, was to not be hurt in the second death. And here's where we're introduced to the fact that there's more than one death that individuals will experience. Believers are only, it's appointed unto man once. The fact that there is a second death means somebody missed the appointment. These won't be heard in that one. Pergamos, hid man in white stone. Thyatira, power over nations, morning star. Sardis, white raiment, name retained in book of life. Now, here's what you're going to see as we go through. No, I'm not going to say that now. I'll wait. Because I'm not giving nothing away today. You got to earn it. Pillar in the temple of Elohim. A pillar in the temple of Elohim lets us know that this temple will not be in the new heaven and earth. So this is something that's going to take place before then. You're going to sit with Messiah on his throne. Where is this throne? So, anyway, let me keep moving. The seven churches of Asia, that should be Asia Minor, were encouraged to endure and overcome. Five of those churches were commanded to repent. Interesting. Ephesus had left their first love. That's why they had to repent. Pergamos tolerated false doctrine and compromise. That's why they had to repent. Thyatira allowed Jezebel's teachings and immorality. And guess what? Jezebel went to spirit. You know, you got people running around here talking about you got a Jezebel spirit. It's amazing how people create stuff that ain't. Jezebel, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, was a real person. Now, if you got a Jezebel spirit, they should take Jezebel's name off of it and put your name on it. Come on. But I'm going to tell you, Jezebel will make you stop and think for a moment. No, that's your spirit. See, you got a nasty spirit. You got a stinky spirit. You got a spirit that you shouldn't be operating out of. And if you don't know you got that spirit, you deceived. And it's self-deception. Sardis, spiritually dead despite reputation of life. I used to call people the walking dead. Now, there used to be a movie like that back in the day when I grew up. It was a horror movie, The Walking Dead. But these were zombies. These were people who had died and supposedly came back to life. There's a lot of walking dead on the earth right now who ain't died. But they're dead. You can't reach them. You can talk to them. You can scream at them. And some of them, you could try to beat the hell out of them. And they still hard-headed, stiff-necked, rebellious, and self-centered. And then there's Laodicea, lukewarm, pride, spiritual blindness. Two of those churches received no direct rebuke or command to repent. That was Smyrna. But then they were encouraged to be faithful during tribulation and persecution. Why? Because tribulation and persecution was coming to them. Philadelphia, in fact, they were already, if you think about, John was on an island called Patmos. Why was he there? What crime had he committed? He hadn't committed a crime. The Bible tells us that he was there because of the word of God. He lived in an era to where the Son of God that we would refer to as Yeshua in the days of John, it referred to the emperor. Caesar. At the time of John's life, the emperor worship was what was predominant. You could worship your other gods. Remember, the Greeks had lots of gods. The Romans had lots of gods. And as we go through the Torah and as we go through Judges, we come to realize that the oppressions that Israel experienced was from the people who served other gods. Now, you may not see this from Jehovah's perspective unless you can see it from Jehovah's perspective, but one of the first things Jehovah said to his people is that you shall have no other gods. Don't make graven images of anything in heaven, on earth, or below the shoreline. Why? Because he's jealous. So we are to have one Elohim, but the nations around us have many. And then Philadelphia, they kept his word and did not deny his name. They were commended for that. But they also had some stuff going on around them. And here's where you and I have to be mindful. Regardless to what is going on around us, we have to guard the peace of Jehovah in us. Because the moment you acting bad, the moment you start wilding out, the peace of God is gone. If you angry and that anger caused you to sin, the peace of God is gone. See, you can be angry but don't sin. A person who is dealing with issues, who have the mind of Messiah, is not going to respond out of self. They're going to respond out of spirit. And in order for them to effectively do that, they're going to have to trust Jehovah with all, and lean not. And that's where a lot of us spend a lot of time. We spend too much time here. Now, unless his word is saturated, it's inundated, it's all up in there, then it's okay then. But if it ain't, and you know what's up there, you're looking for a scripture you can't find. I know it's in there somewhere. I know it's in there. I know I read it. You remember that? You remember that? Now, I don't know what you're talking about. I really don't. I'm not going to help you. Anyway, let me keep moving. Why is that important? It shows that there is persecution coming, a tribulation to endure and to overcome, requiring endurance through great tribulation. Overcoming, with the reward being, one, for those, a crown of life, and two, not to be hurt in the second death. Before the seventh seal is opened in Revelation 8, Jehovah shows John that judgment is held back unto his servants. The 144,000 are sealed. Now, I'm going to ask some questions as we go. And the reason why I want to ask questions to you is that I want you to recognize what's in your head. Because you'll be tempted to answer the question, and you have to know what you're tempted to answer the question with. What information? Just like when I asked about the white horse, and you said, some of y'all said Yeshua. You think you put that in your head, but you didn't. That got up there through some doctrine. That got up there through some teaching. And it's amazing when I'm talking to people and they want to tell me that they came to that conclusion on their own. And I know they're lying. Well, that's pretty bold, brother. Well, if I know you, then I know you when you lie. You know when people lie, don't you? Especially folks you know. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. What were they doing? Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So there's complete calm. You might say it's the calm before the storm. Now notice, the earth became calm. Verse 2 says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. What is the seal of the living God? Anybody know? Now you see some people, they'll say, they'll answer like it's a question. Why? Because they lack the confidence in their answer. See, this is why retention is so important, because if you're standing on the word, guess what? Your confidence in the word is not going to cause you to question or to doubt the answer. You are going to give it out there, right? I'll share that with you in a moment. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now, what was these angels given task? To hurt the earth and the sea. So he says, hold up a moment. The seal of the living God is a different seal than the seven seals on the book. Remember, there was a scroll, a book in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And on that scroll were seven seals. Those seven seals that sealed the scroll is not the same seal that these 144,000 is going to be sealed with. Now, in this particular definition for the seal in the Greek, it says, it's spragis. It is a seal. Now, that's one. But another definition, the seal placed upon the books. Another definition, a signet ring. That can be a seal. Another definition, the inscription or impression made by a seal. And then there is of the name of God. Of the name of God. And Messiah stamped on their foreheads. That by which anything is confirmed, proved, authenticated, as by a seal, another, a token or proof. So the reader's responsibility when you look at a particular word, how do you determine which one of these definitions should be right context? Which one fits the context? Now, the pause was to seal the foreheads. The pause was to seal the foreheads. And when you look up that seal, which one of those definitions is stamped upon the forehead? You see that? Now, I specifically did not bold the Messiah. Why? Verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Until we have sealed the servant of our God in their foreheads. So we know this seal is going to go where? In the forehead. Now, the word servant here, because you can hear servant and think about all of us. But this servant ain't talking about all of us. In fact, this servant is not even talking, well, a slave, a bondman, man of servile condition, a slave metaphorically, one who gives himself up to another's will, those whose service is used by Messiah, extending and advancing his cause among men, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own entrance, a servant, an attendant, a bondman. The seal of God is the name of God written in their forehead. Well, how do you come to that conclusion? Well, if you read a little further in Revelation 14, it'll tell you that. Remember, Revelation is self-contained. The answers to the questions in Revelation is found in Revelation. You don't have to go to Ezekiel. You don't have to go to Daniel. You don't have to go to any other prophet, because the tendency, because of all of us who have been taught and preached at, we got all that information in our head. And we automatically cross-reference. I remember when I said in the beginning of this teaching, I had some folks wrote me. I said, Revelation is a self-contained writing. You don't need any other prophetic book to understand Revelation. And folks got highly upset at me. And I understood that. Why? Because you have never heard a message from Revelation that didn't bring in all kinds of cross-reference material. Folks are using verses over here and verses over there and verses over there to explain this verse. Two books in the Bible, two writings, and remember, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are not five books. They're one. They're the book of the law. Moses never referred to them. These names came much later when individuals began to divide the Bible up into categories and then give certain portions names. And that's not hard to figure out. All you got to do is just simply do a simple Google search. Not that I encourage Google, but if you have some kind of, you would pretty much have to go to Google, because theology is not in the Bible. Theology is not in the Bible. Theology is a tool of man. And depending on what denomination, because you got Baptist theology, Methodist theology, Catholic theology, Jewish theology, depending on what camp you're in will determine what theology is applied in this particular writing. Which is why when someone who's a Baptist is writing a commentary on Revelation, it's going to be so much different than somebody who's a Pentecostal writing a commentary on Revelation. Why? Because they're coming at the book from a theological perspective, and that creates a problem. Because theology has its own definition. It is defined things a certain way. And this is why you'll find a lot of words in theology you won't find in the Bible, like rapture. You won't find a rapture in the Bible. We're in Revelation, and you won't see rapture. But it's in theology. You won't see Trinity in the Bible. But Trinity is a huge theological perspective. In fact, 95% or more of Bible-believing people are Trinitarians. They believe in three gods in one. Well, we don't believe in three gods in one, brother. Well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How many is that? Now, unless you don't know math, and this is what we would call fuzzy math, but you can't tell me that's not three. Well, these three are one, brother. Well, what does that mean? Anyway, we won't go there, because I'm stirring up some stuff over there and got nothing to do with this. It says, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. And it says of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So those who were sealed in this passage were the 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Revelation 7:5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali or Naphtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribes of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. So how many were sealed? How many? 144,000. Was any more than 144,000 sealed? Yeah. stick with me. Who was the 144,000 that were sealed? 12 tribes of Israel. They are the Lamb's servants. Now, Revelation 14 tells us the seal is in their forehead. Is the Father's name, that they are virgins who follow the Lamb wherever he go. They are redeemed from the earth. They are the first fruits. They are the first fruits. The first fruits that were redeemed from the earth are one of these 144,000. Now, that may go against some of your theology, but in Revelation, that's who it's identified as. And we're going to read it when we get to chapter 14. We ain't there yet, but I wanted to give you a heads up. How many tribes of Israel are mentioned in the Bible? How many? I thought I had heard 12 over there somewhere. See, people who haven't been part of House of Israel is going to say 12. Folks who've been taught better know better. Just in case you don't believe me, I got the list. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and Benjamin. Those are the 12 sons that came from Israel's loins. However, Manasseh and Ephraim came from Israel's loins as well through who? Joseph. So in the portion where Israel is saying the blessing over and prophesying over his sons, he's speaking of the 12 sons that came from his loins through how many wives? Two. Two wives and two concubines. Concubines are not wives. They decide chick. Are you with me? So there were four women that brought forth these 12 sons, because the other two sons involves another woman who is an Egyptian named Asenath, which was Joseph's wife, whom Israel adopted. So his tribe went from 12 sons to how many sons? 14 sons. Now, I know how people confuse 12 tribes without thinking 14, because they think of tribal land. When it comes to tribal land, Joseph didn't get a tribe. He didn't get tribal land. And Levi didn't get tribal land. So there's 12 tribal lands, but there's still 14 tribes. Are you understanding this? Now, when we look at the list, Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. That's 12. But how many of you know there's something missing? So before you ask, I will. Why is Dan not mentioned? Don't know at this point. See, you walking light. Why is Ephraim not mentioned? Why is Joseph mentioned? Because see, people, you know what people will do? People will go to Dan. Dan is the only one that jumps out to them. And then they say, Ephraim is Joseph. Ephraim ain't Joseph. Joseph is Joseph. So why is Joseph in this list? Why is Dan and Ephraim not in this list? Does Revelation give a reason why Dan is not mentioned? If so, what is the reason? Anybody know? Does Revelation give a reason why Ephraim is not mentioned? If so, what is the reason? In fact, there is no reason anywhere in the Bible. But depending on whose commentary you listen to, you got some reasons. And my thing is, well, where did they get their reasons from? The Holy Spirit showed me. Now you're lying on the Holy Spirit. You got a, what do they call it? A private interpretation. The Holy Spirit showed you this, but he showed somebody else that. Well, which Holy Spirit is right? Does Revelation give a reason why Joseph is mentioned? If so, what is the reason? Now, without factual information, we subject ourselves to assumptions and speculations. If you don't have a fact, you got an assumption or a speculation. And you know what we're good at? Speculating. Well, you know, Sister so-and-so-and-so, she's going through some stuff. You know, brother so-and-so-and-so, he's having some issues. Now, what I think it is, because it may have something to do with. And some of the research I saw and read, you know, based on that condition, it affects some of these other issues. So that verifies the fact that that's what's going on. Oh, we good at that. Good and wrong. Where are the answer to those questions given? We don't have answers. So, say this with me. I don't know. Say it again. I don't know. Get used to that. Well, the word is silent. You should be too. Especially in the book of the law and in Revelation, because they're warnings. You don't add to and you don't take away from. Now, if you want to do that in these other writings, you know, there's no warnings that I've seen unless you are a messenger of a king. I used to say to people, if the king sends a 5-word message to the king of another realm and the messenger gets there with 4 words or 6 words, is it the king's message? It's just that simple. The moment you add, the moment you take away, you change the message. The message is perfect. Jehovah's word is perfect. It don't need you to make up stuff to try to cause an understanding, because you'd be better off. Because here's what happens. The moment you give a speculative response, then what happens is a person goes now to justifying how they came to that speculative conclusion. So what have they done? They've built a doctrine of speculation. Their students are going to run and teach it. My pastor said, my bishop said, the Pope said, the apostles said, and this is why I have to correct folks. People hear me and then come online saying, you said, and it's like, no, you just added something to what I said. Let's look at what I actually said. Now, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. What you say to somebody ain't always what they hear. Sometimes people hear stuff you ain't said. And I do it a lot with my wife. My wife is saying some things, and I think I know what she's saying. And then I ask her to repeat it. I mean, it just happened yesterday. And I know better now because she speaks, I hear, I think I heard what she said. Only to find out what she said is not what I heard. Now we're going back and forth. It's like, well, this is what I thought you said. Well, that's not what I said. But that's what I heard. So you heard something I didn't say. You see? And it happens. I'm dealing with this almost every day. I can tell you what I've read in commentaries. I can tell you what I've heard in sermons. But the truth of the matter is, commentators don't know for certain, and the preachers don't know for certain. Therefore, what we have from commentators and preachers are speculations at best. And people have a lot of speculation. By the time Yeshua came on the scene, individuals thought they were teaching Torah when all they were teaching were the traditions of men. Yeshua says, you guys are teaching four commandments, traditions. And because